Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the blessing of your word. We seek your direction as we open its pages. We're thankful that it is God-inspired. We're glad for the continuing ministry of enlightenment by the Holy Spirit to both understand and to realize how it applies to each one of our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, that you would just use it in a very special way today, especially if there's one with us who knows not Christ as Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning I direct you back to John, the third chapter, the portion of Scripture which we read. The story of Nicodemus and Jesus is something that is relatively familiar, I believe. It's a lesson many times taught in Sunday school, but it is very poignant for us as we continue a Sunday morning study in the working of the Holy Spirit. This is the fourth part of that. The other three messages are already up on the church website. If you want to backtrack and review, if you've missed any of those things, they're all provided there. But in all those things, though, we are looking today at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. When we talk about being born again, we want to make sure that we use that term scripturally, not ways in which it is used by others to indicate other things than what the Bible teaches the new birth is really all about. My purpose today is to make that crystal clear and looking at the different passages of Scripture so that we understand. So many times, though, I have heard people, and they'll talk about some crisis in life, and somehow they miraculously came through, and they'll very carelessly say, "And I was born again as a result of that." And that's not at all what the Bible teaches. New birth is a supernatural work. That's the point that Jesus makes here with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It has absolutely nothing to do with natural human birth. It is that which is provided by God the Holy Spirit. It is a work of recreation that God does that man cannot do. There is nothing whatsoever that we can perform. There's nothing that we can say that would bring about the new birth simply because of what human effort has done. It is always a supernatural work of God. It has always been that way. It will continue to be so until the Lord comes back again. When I bring you back to the Gospel of John, though, the third chapter, one of the most important things that we want to read here in the words of the Lord Jesus in answer to Nicodemus are found such as we would read in John chapter 3 and verse 3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When you read that phrase at the end there, "cannot see," we think about entering into the kingdom of God. We would like to be in heaven for all eternity. Jesus speaking here says, you won't have anything whatsoever to do with that except that you're born again as it is defined in the Scriptures. For anybody to go to heaven rather than to hell for eternity, you need to be biblically born again. Anything less than that, you will not qualify. And I'll demonstrate that very clearly from the Scriptures even here this morning. You see, Nicodemus was looking for something. Nicodemus was a very religious man. But the thing is, he realized that he didn't have everything that was necessary. He had either seen or heard of the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus. And he recognized that there was something different here than that which he knew from Mosaic law as a religious leader in his time. It's interesting as you read on in the dialogue, and I'm not going to go verse by verse here in John chapter 3 because you can either read it or most of you already know the case. But the thing is, for Nicodemus, isn't it interesting? His mind is totally focused on that which is the finite, that which is the material, that which is the earthly, that which is here. When Jesus talks about a new birth, a new spiritual birth is what he's really talking about, immediately the mind of Nicodemus goes down to, well, you know, can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Of course not. That's not the issue at all. But it does illustrate the way people who do not know the Lord think, though. For them, everything is here and now. They have no concept of the things that are spiritual. They have none of the understanding of what the Scripture teaches, both of how we live as believers in Jesus Christ in this world today and the hope that we have of spending eternity in heaven, not because of anything we are or have done for ourselves, but because of what Christ has done. And that gap needs to be bridged. We need to overcome that, and hopefully we'll do some of that even here this morning. Because when you read that word except there in John chapter 3, verse 3, it says that that is an exclusive case of being born again. Anything less than that new birth will fail altogether. Now, when we talk about this, and I want to define what the new birth and regeneration, being born again, is really all about. As we read here, it has nothing to do with any of the works of the flesh, as we see here in John chapter 3 and verse 4. Certainly not another physical birth. And part of that is really a characteristic of the scripture. And I just want to bring it back to mind for a moment, if you will. It is always that business where the fruit is consistent with the root. All right. As you sow, so shall you reap. That's a principle you'll find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why do I bring it up here in John chapter 3 in the confusion of what is the flesh and what is the spirit? Very simply this way. Because if salvation were by works, then that would be something where we would have some part in it and we would be saving ourselves rather than saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then it cannot be something that man can do, because the result is a supernatural new birth or regeneration that's performed by God. We cannot perform that. We cannot produce that. That is beyond us. All we can do is reproduce who and what we are here on earth. Jesus is talking about something altogether different here. But one of the very first things I want to make sure that we're clear, that when you talk about salvation, works are totally dismissed as being incapable of providing the new birth, of making somebody born again, because we do not have that capacity. We do not have that ability. We are limited to the things that are here and now as far as our works are concerned. It is a supernatural birth by God, the Holy Spirit. When you read verse 5 here in John chapter 3, again, Jesus speaking says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There you have the root and the fruit. There you have, as you sow, shall you reap. And the limitations that are attached, Jesus even addresses it here in these verses in John, the third chapter. When you read also the writings of the Apostle Paul, and I can take you back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, a great portion of Scripture, but as you read all the way down in verse 50, of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds familiar. Didn't we just read that back there in John chapter 3? Weren't those the words of Jesus? Here's the words of the Apostle Paul repeating the same thing. It says that neither, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then he adds the reason why, and it dovetails what we're saying about as you sow, so shall you reap. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Incapability of producing something other than what we are in the first place. Paul makes it very plain when you read those words. We understand that it is a supernatural, it is a spiritual birth. It is being born of God. It is a new and second birth, not like our physical birth. It is a transforming work that is performed by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul writes back in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing. There's the new birth, renewing of the Holy Ghost. When you read that last phrase of Titus 3 and verse 5, then we see that working of the Spirit of God in the new birth that is produced in those who put their faith and trust in Christ as a personal Savior. In doing so, then, it is a creative work of God because it produces new life that did not previously exist. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. How do we know that it's new? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, addressing the same business of what it means to be born again, the new birth, as we read it there in the Scriptures. So also Paul, many times, and I'm just taking sampling of several of these, but I'll go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and as you read from verse 1, if you will, please, of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes these words, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, let me make sure we understand the word quickened, because I want to make sure that there's no question marks left here this morning. To be quickened is to take something and make it alive. Something that's dead and make it alive. Will you notice as you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened. Who did the making alive that which was dead? The Lord did. You can read on further even in the passage in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Great words of Scripture. Those things that describe a significant change. Something that is beyond that which is just in the flesh. Something that is accomplished by the Spirit of God. Something that is a supernatural outcome produced by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. And indeed, we look for such changes to take place. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 10 that there's also involved in this a change of heart. We're talking about all the different kinds of changes that take place when we trust in Christ as our personal Savior. You know Romans 10, 9 and 10, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What great words to end when you read Romans chapter 10, verse 9, but it doesn't end there, it goes on. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a change of heart that also takes place. We're talking about serious change, aren't we? We're not talking about something superficial. We're not talking about something that's temporary. Indeed, when we talk about the new birth, we're talking about something that'll transcend time because it'll go on into eternity as well. And we can be thankful for the things that we see that are here in the Scriptures. Now, when I talk about and I've defined what it means to be born again, what new birth is really all about, what regeneration by the Holy Spirit and how it is carried out by Him. But I want to give you kind of a breakdown, if I may, of a step-by-step so that we are clear as to how it all kind of fits together. And so let me just give you a sequence, if you will, or an order of things. It begins with the regenerating water of the Word. You saw the word water that was used before back in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And as you read there, you will see where the Apostle Paul speaks about the washing of the water of the Word. We know in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How do people come to know what the gospel message is? How do people know that first they're lost, they're undone, they're sinners, they can't do anything to save themselves, they're on their way to hell unless something seriously changes? And that is to trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But folks, how do we know the way? And the answer is we find it in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and not just hearing and going in one ear and out the other. It's about hearing and seriously considering what the claims of Jesus Christ are. The choir sang this morning what we read here in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Human works have absolutely nothing at all to do with it. Nothing at all. It's a gift of God. But it is that which is indeed produces a new birth, and we can praise God for that. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, as we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Having heard the Word of God, as we hear the truth, as an unbeliever is what we're talking about here. I'm taking you step by step through a process, if you will. Then it comes down to the business of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would do that work of conviction before the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. When you go back to the Gospel of John and you go to the 16th chapter, and you can read and from verse 7, Jesus speaking says, nevertheless, this is John 16, 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, that was the other name for the Holy Spirit, will not come again unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. But then you come to verse 8, and here you kind of get a glimpse, if you will, of what the plan was in sending the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And when he has come, Jesus says, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You could say already judged when you read that verse there in John chapter 16. The Spirit of God does a work of conviction. Let me just touch on that for a moment as an aside here this morning. Folks, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting hearts today more than ever before. First of all, time's growing short for people who are unsaved. Salvation's not something to be put off till tomorrow. You got no guarantees on tomorrow. In fact, I think you get less guarantees today than you had before. But you know, let me also speak to believers here this morning. May I simply say to you, as believers, we are to pray that the Spirit of God does a work of conviction, especially upon unbelievers so they get saved. But let me say very quickly and add to that, we need the Spirit of God to convict our hearts. We don't want to grieve. We don't want to quench the ministry of the Spirit. I'll deal with that in another message down the road a piece. But I just mentioned it even here this morning. We need the Spirit of God to do His work freely, unhindered, both in our hearts and the hearts of others. And we ought to pray to that end. And it's perfectly correct to pray such a prayer. Because we're looking for the supernatural intervention of God. We're not looking for what just people say or do. We're looking for God's mighty hand to be revealed in that kind of work. I go on here in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Hearing the gospel, Spirit of God says, hey, you need to be saved. You know you're not saved. You know that you're still lost. You know that if you were to die today, you'd be in hell rather than heaven. You need to do something about this. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You read that in the Bible too. Not something to be put off. And I simply say to you here this morning, maybe the Spirit of God will speak to your heart here this morning because you need to trust in Christ. And I plead with you even now in the middle of my message to say, do not resist that. Do not. Take it seriously. Come to a saving knowledge of Christ today before it's too late. There's a work of conviction. That conviction then, next step, brings us on to a sincere response of repentance and faith. When you read Acts chapter 20 and you see the ministry of the gospel since the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 20, and as I pick up there around verse 21, we could go back to some other portions earlier in Acts, but I'll just use this one here. But it's true since the day of Pentecost, the pattern is set back in Acts 2:37. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and as Paul is ministering here, testifying, this is Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles. What was the heartbeat of his message? Two things, note them well. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an issue that's been true for decades now, something called easy believism. Easy believism is essentially the idea, you can ask Jesus to save you, but you want to be in control of your life. You want to go your own way. You want to make your own choices apart from the counsel of what God says in His Word. And in those things, though, so, you know, people can have the world and Jesus, and, you know, they can live like the devil, but they can go to heaven when they die. That's foolishness, folks. I have a cliche that I use. I'll repeat it here yet again this morning. You know, before people get saved, they need to get lost. Okay? Now, before you wonder what in the world I'm saying, let me explain. Before people will understand the need to trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, they will first have to own up to the reality that in the light of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, includes me. I'm not an exception to the rule. And the wages of sin is still death. Doesn't matter who or what you are. You see, until I come to grips with the real need that I have, when I come to the realization that I am a sinner in the sight of an all-holy and an all-righteous God, then it comes to mind very clearly that as I am as a sinner is unacceptable to Him. I cannot enter into His presence the way I am as I was born into this world. I'm a sinner by birth. I'm a sinner by nature. I am a sinner by practice. We were just teaching that in adult Sunday school this morning. You should have been there. We had a great time. But, you know, the reason why we stress that is because people need to understand the need. Until you understand the need, you're going to go on and say, it's no big deal. Everything must be fine because as far as I'm concerned, everything's great. When that's the farthest from the truth. When you look at yourself in the mirror of the Word of God. What did Paul preach there in Acts chapter 20? Repentance towards God. Repentance is a very important part of salvation. Until I understand that I'm a sinner, until I come to the place where I understand where my sin insults God, it offends God, it offends His holiness, it offends His righteousness. When I realize how different, how in the opposite direction I am than God is, I need to come to the place where I say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't do a thing to save myself. And it brings me to the place where I understand, as I read from the Scriptures, as I hear it preached and taught, a long time ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And He paid for them in full. And I put all my faith and trust in Him. Repentance toward God, read the words of Acts 20, 21. Faith towards Jesus Christ. They are both together here in the preaching of the early church, as you read here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Now, I need to move on. The moment that I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I mean business with God. I put all my faith and trust in Him. I'm not trusting in me and Him. I'm not trusting in the world or anything the world has to offer. And in Him and in Him alone. Immediately, instantly, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We don't wait for a second blessing. We don't wait for a second event that some people call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's a misnomer, which in another message I'll deal with that subject as well, okay? In fact, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens the same time we are indwelt, but again, I don't want to get too far off. There's a very important scripture that we need to understand, but Jesus spoke about it here in John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't confuse in any way whatsoever. To be in Christ and to be born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We already gave you Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the renewing of the Holy Ghost that is there. But I want you to see Romans chapter 8, verse 9 on this matter before I move on, though. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, there's something very important. For the people who misunderstand when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, Romans 8, 9 should clarify it for us, okay? Because when you go back to Romans 8, 9, and it says, and Paul writes in Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, well, how do I know the Holy Spirit's indwelling me? Did I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Yes, I did. Then He's indwelling you. But then Paul in Romans 8, 9 flips the coin the other way. Read the balance of Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if you will, because he goes on to say, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, read the last phrase, he is none of His. Now, the he and the his, just in case, again, we're being perfectly clear here. When you read Romans chapter 8, verse 9, here's the case. Either I'm saved and I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit, or I'm unsaved and I don't have the Holy Spirit at all. And it is both, and it's neither. When I read Romans 8 and 9, it says, it is impossible for me to be truly born again by the Spirit in salvation and not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit immediately. I'm not looking for a second blessing. I'm not looking for an event to take place down the road. And I'm definitely not looking for any kind of gifts where I'm going to start babbling. Or some people call it speaking in tongues, that somehow suddenly that here's something that's taken place that wasn't true before. And I'll deal with the sign gifts also in a message down the road. We are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He takes up residence within us. He is with us continually. When I began preaching this series, we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go according to the will and the power of God. And we looked at examples of that. One of those was like a Samson back in the book of Judges. You know, we've been all down that, and I won't rehearse all of it. But the thing is, now we're talking about, here we are in the church age, here we're talking about what Jesus promised in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 since the day of Pentecost. And what you will see as we just completed a study in adult Sunday school, the book of Acts, is that whether Jew or Gentile, the Holy Spirit immediately indwells people upon their expression of sincere faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. God does so with no respect to persons. Doesn't care who we are. He works the same way in the hearts of everyone. The moment we are saved, we are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When John 14, verse 17, as Jesus promised, and I've always liked this phrase that is there in John 14, 17, and Jesus says to his disciples now before the day of Pentecost, he says, "He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And the difference between the two is the day of Pentecost. Before the day of Pentecost, he was with people back in the Old Testament, like Samson that we preached on before. Came and went, came upon whomever the Lord would choose. There was nothing that we could do to earn it. There was nothing we could call for whatsoever. God was using his Holy Spirit to do phenomenal works even back in the days of the Old Testament patriarch. But here we are in the church age, every sincere, true child of God, true believer in Jesus Christ, has the ministry of the Holy Spirit within. And that continues. That is not from time to time or for occasion to occasion. That brings me then to the matter of the impact, or exactly how that ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit is carried out. We've already talked about the acquisition of a new nature. I want to kind of detail that a little bit more now, looking back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And as you look at verse 22 of Ephesians 4, Paul says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23 of Ephesians 4. And here's the other side of the story, if you will. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you, in verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The day I was saved, the Holy Spirit came and lived within. The day I was saved, I acquired a new nature in Jesus Christ. It did not displace or remove the old nature. That's why believers, you can sympathize with this, we struggle between our old and new natures. But the thing is, the very fact that I have a new nature is that which provides for me. And as you read that 24th verse of Ephesians chapter 4, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, I could make no claim to either righteousness or holiness apart from salvation, nor can I apart from the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. That is something that is provided for me. If I will draw upon it, if I will not hinder the work of the Spirit whatsoever, who does all that for us. And indeed, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Isn't it interesting that Paul focuses on the mind, not just the body? But then again, do we not understand that's where all things really begin, is in our mind? If there's a place we need renewal, it is in our minds, first and foremost. You know, if you get the mind on the right path, the body will follow. Okay? But we need that renewing. We need that work. And we don't want to hinder it in any way. We want him to have perfect freedom. The business of the Holy Spirit indwelling us is part and parcel of the acquisition of a new nature. That is something that Paul speaks about in a number of places. For example, in another passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul writes, "Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds," verse 10, "and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." The new birth is likened to spiritual resurrection from the dead. Back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. There again, the Apostle Paul, Romans 6 talks about the picture of believers' baptism. Okay? Please make sure you put the two words together, believers' baptism. All right? We're not talking about christening. We're not talking about infant baptism. We're talking about believers' baptism because that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, but in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, dealing with that, the analogy of what believer's baptism pictures, what it represents, we read these words in Romans 6, in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now there's your perfect English metaphor, like as, okay? The picture, the reality of how it should be, portraying what is pictured by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Indeed, the new birth, the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit bears witness to us and of all the most precious things that we can count up here even this morning. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are truly the children of God. Now, before I turn you to the passage of Scripture, which is Romans chapter 8, verse 16, not everybody is a child of God. Okay? Oh, Pastor, that's unkind. You're not being nice. We're all God's children, you know. You want to go back to John the 8th chapter and read what Jesus said to the most religious people he confronted back in the first century. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." And it goes on from there. But when I read Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 16, Paul writes, "The Spirit itself," really I like to read himself because the Holy Spirit is a person, it's not an it, okay? It's not a thing, it's not a force. We've been down that road too. "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And if you read on further there in Romans chapter 8, being officially children of God, actually it goes beyond that. We're called the sons of God. And you say, well, why does that make a difference? Because back in the first century, sonship had certain greater privileges. Okay. Now, as you go back and you read that portion in Romans chapter 8, then you see the family relationship that is portrayed there. Because it goes on in verse 17 of Romans 8, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Let me put all together for you for this particular point. You and I, as we were born into this world, we were born in this world as children of Satan, just like Jesus said back in John chapter 8. And that'll continue until the day we die, unless something changes. And the change that will bring about a difference is When we come to that place, repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ, just like we read back in Acts chapter 20, we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know what we read here then in the light of Romans chapter 8? We are then adopted out of the family of Satan and into the family of God. That was never true before I received Christ as my Savior. But ever since, it is a fact that will not change. And as I read Romans chapter 8, it's not just a title, child of God, but it is a position of sonship with privileges. And as Paul writes here in Romans chapter 8, privileges that we will share together with our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a tremendous blessing to know that we are the true children of God. We are His children. We can have our minds renewed. And we are marked by the Holy Spirit as His own. The two more things I just want to add on here that I think complete all this for us. Because when we talk about the fact that the indwelling Holy Spirit is really the ultimate mark, if you will, and test that we're really saved, that we're really born again, by the Spirit of God. Let me just show you two passages very quickly. Back in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul gives this warning about grieving the Spirit of God. But it says something else that's also of great importance. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Apostle Paul writes, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit's sealing is part of the guarantee of our salvation. Hear me well, that it cannot be lost. And part of the process of making sure that that guarantee holds is the abiding presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. That's given to us. It'll never be taken away. He will see us all the way through from here to eternity in heaven. It is a seal of security, eternal security of our salvation. And again, think about Romans 8, 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Either you're saved and you're indwelt, or you're lost and you're not. Both or neither is what we saw back there. One more. Turn back a couple pages, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 12 of Ephesians 1. "That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Notice the sequence, the order that Paul gives here. It's just like we spoke about before. It's all put together here in the space of a verse or so. "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were," and now the word is, "sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Now, I'll try not to preach a message in a message, but I need to make sure we cover this, though. Do you understand the point of earnest? If you ever bought a house, that's the one time I think about it. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Let me explain to you. I've been through it three times. You go and you say, "I like that house, I want to buy it." And the realtor says to you, "How much money are you willing to put down?" And I kind of reach in my wallet and go, "Oh my. No," somewhere I say, "well, here's what I'm going to put down," and he'll decide if I put down enough. Now, first of all, why does he do that? Because he doesn't want somebody to come in and say, "Oh, I'm going to buy that place," but you never buy it. He wants to make sure you're serious. He wants to make sure you mean business, okay? If you understand that picture, come back to here, to Ephesians, and understand. Hear me. The Holy Spirit is a indwelling Holy Spirit is a down payment of a salvation that is going to be carried out all the way through into eternity. And it is the promise guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit that what God has begun, He will actually perform until the day of Jesus Christ, as we read elsewhere. It's something you can be sure about. He means business, He's serious, and He gives His Holy Spirit that sets that seal upon us, that sets that mark upon us, that gives us that down payment of what we're going to experience in eternity. Folks, think about if you did not have that, and you'd say, well, sure, I'm saved. Well, how do you know? Well, okay, I can read what God's Word says, all well and good. But isn't it a marvelous thing that we also have the assurance of our salvation by the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us? And He is there. He does that work of conviction if we will not grieve Him, if we will not indeed hinder that ministry that He conducts. He will bring those things of righteousness and holiness to bear upon our hearts and lives if we do not impede His work whatsoever. But the thing is, in the meanwhile, we have something within us that says, you know what? I know now what He's going to do in the future for me. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit plays a major role in that guarantee. Being sealed, we cannot lose our salvation. Because as we read here in Ephesians chapter 1, that He is the one who has sealed us and is the earnest. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. I get a down payment from God that says what He's promised He will perform. He'll carry it out to the last detail. I have no reason to doubt. I have no reason to question. Because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells every believer. Folks, what a great and mighty work God does through His Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is to live in this time of history when the Holy Spirit has an indwelling ministry that He carries on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that You have afforded us. You have gone such a great extra measure to give us confidence in Christ. And we are thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that even as we bow our heads, even now, may the Spirit of God speak to hearts. Oh Lord, we're thankful for that work. We're glad for the fruit that it can bear. But Lord, I pray that we would be open and sensitive to it even now in these moments. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, my friends, I just simply speak to you here today. Is the Spirit of God challenging you? You need to be saved. Is the Spirit of God putting you on the spot? And maybe you may brag of being saved, but in your heart you know it's not true. May I simply say to you here this morning, would you heed the Holy Spirit? Would you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Right now, here today. If that's your response, would you let me pray for you by simply raising a hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to trust in Jesus Christ. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit within. I want to know what You've just shown in the Scriptures. I want to know it for me personally. Amen. Thank you. Someone else. Pastor, pray for me. Raising your hand won't save you, but give us an opportunity. Yes, ma'am, I see it. Thank you. You can put it down. Someone else. Heavenly Father, You know each and every heart here today. You know the needs of every heart. You know who needs to be saved. And You know the believer who needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that they would settle those matters even before Your throne of grace today in prayer, so that we might rejoice in all that You give us as Your children. Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.